Well, we're still looking at this great subject of the church, and I want to begin to draw the series to an end. There's lots more that could be said about the church. There's lots more I'd like to say about it. And in fact, usually when I come to the end of one of these series, I always feel like going back to the beginning and starting again. But we need to get this series on the church finished, I think, by the end of the year. This morning we're going to look at the sacraments. The Protestant reformers defined a church as a community of Christians where the Word of God is preached and where the sacraments are administered and where discipline is exercised. By discipline they didn't just mean chucking people out of the church if they did wrong things. They meant some sort of leadership, some sort of accountability, some sort of membership, some sort of organisation. It wasn't just a loose gathering of Christians. So, the teaching of the Word, the sacraments, and some kind of church discipline were the marks for the reformers of a local church. I want to look this morning at the sacraments. I'm going to use that word sacraments. Some people think it's a bit Catholic. And prefer the word ordinances. But I'm not too sure about the word ordinances myself. I'm going to stick with sacraments. And I think there are probably other things that the Lord has ordained for the church which are not quite sacraments. So I'm going to stick with sacraments. Protestants believe in two sacraments. Just two. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is called by some Christians the communion or the holy communion, by other Christians the breaking of bread, by other Christians the Eucharist. It doesn't matter what you call it, they're all perfectly biblical names, even Eucharist, which some people are a little bit suspicious of, just like they're a little bit suspicious of the word sacrament. But Eucharist just means thanksgiving. We give thanks for the bread, we give thanks for the wine. Eucharist. So what is a sacrament? What is a sacrament? There are three marks of a sacrament. For a thing to be a sacrament, first of all, it's got to be instituted and commanded by Jesus. Instituted and commanded by Jesus. Tom read the last little bit of Matthew's Gospel, and there, Jesus gives us his final parting command to the church. His last words to the church. And his last words to the church were to go and literally to disciple all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them everything to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. So we disciple people by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and by teaching them. After they're baptized, we don't teach them and then baptize them. There's got to be some teaching before baptism. You've got to understand the gospel, but you don't have to have masses of teaching before you're baptized. You baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then you teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. So according to Jesus, a disciple, which in the New Testament is just another word for a Christian, a Christian is somebody who has been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and who is obeying the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism was commanded by Jesus. It was his last command. What about the Lord's Supper? Well, we know that that also goes back to Jesus. And again, towards the end of his life, some of his parting words to the church. At the Last Supper, he shared bread and wine with his disciples and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And Paul says that that was on the night on which he was betrayed. In other words, it was a terrible night. It was a night full of emotion. There was lots on Jesus' mind. But on that terrible night, he shared bread and wine with his disciples and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It was the Master's request. before he died. So baptism and the Lord's Supper both go back to Jesus, the commands of Jesus to the church. But you might say Jesus commanded many things. Is everything that Jesus commanded a sacrament? No. So what makes sacraments special? That brings us to the second mark of a sacrament. The second mark of a sacrament is that a sacrament consists of visible elements and actions and words. Visible elements, actions, and words. It's this that makes the sacraments distinctive. Visible elements. Well, in baptism, the element is water. You can't have a baptism without water. In the Lord's Supper, the visible elements are bread and wine. You can't have a Lord's Supper without bread and wine. So in both the sacraments, there's something outward, something visible, something material to see and to handle that you come into contact with. So visible elements. Sacraments also consist of actions. In baptism, there is a contact between the water and you. In churches like ours, you are dipped into the water, immersed under the water. So that's the action. In the Lord's Supper, the actions include the breaking of the bread, the pouring out of the wine, which incidentally we've lost with these little individual cups, which I think is regrettable personally. The pouring out of the wine, the receiving of the bread and the wine, and the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine. Those are the visible actions in the Lord's Supper. What about words? Sacraments also consist of words. A baptism isn't usually a totally silent event. We baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we clearly state that and we explain that to the person and to the congregation at the baptism. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. At the Lord's Supper, we give thanks for the bread. We give thanks for the cup. And there may well be words of explanation, as there was at the Jewish Passover. At the Passover meal, there was an explanation of why Jews celebrated the Passover. What did it all mean? And there may well be words of explanation at the Lord's Supper. And many churches, in fact most churches, use the words of institution used by Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Which we just had read to us. So, a sacrament is something instituted and commanded by Jesus, but it consists of visible elements, actions, and words. And then the third mark of a sacrament is that a sacrament is to be observed by the church perpetually. A sacrament is to be observed by the church perpetually throughout its history. And this is made clear with regard to both sacraments. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "Go and disciple all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and I will be with you always until the end of the age. Assuming you do what I'm commanding you to do, of course, I'll be with you always until the end of the age." And one of the things I'm commanding you to do is baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So you do it until the end of the age, until Jesus comes back again. And at the Lord's Supper, of course, we're reminded that Jesus at the Last Supper said, "Do this until I come." Do this forever, throughout the history of the church, until I return. One of the lovely things about the Lord's Supper is that it makes an event which was 2,000 years ago, a long time ago, it makes it real, it makes it available by faith today, 2,000 years later. And for 2,000 years, Christians have celebrated the Lord's Supper using bread and wine. And it's almost like a chain linking the first and the second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. chain of Lord's Supper, linking those two great events, bringing them together. So we do both of these things throughout the history of the church. So a sacrament is an action commanded by Jesus for all time, involving visible things and audible words. I confess, therefore, that I find it very hard to understand why, for instance, the Salvation Army decided to dispense with the sacraments altogether. And also the Society of Friends, known as the Quakers, why they do not have any of the sacraments. And you may be interested to know, some of you, and the expert on this is Mr. John Cartmell, of course, who wrote a dissertation on it for his degree, you may be interested to know that at the origin of this particular church, there was a strong emphasis on this amongst Quakers. Some of the founders of this particular church, 150 or more years ago, were Quakers who came to see that they really ought to be baptizing and celebrating the Lord's Supper. They oughtn't to dispense with the sacraments as the Quakers had done. And that was one of the reasons why this church originally, as I understand it, many of them had split away from the Quakers in order to form Parr Street Church. It was all about the sacrament. Okay. So, the sacraments are important. They were given by Jesus to his church. They're not just important, they're essential. Jesus doesn't give us things that aren't necessary. He doesn't give us things that aren't essential. And there's always a danger, especially with evangelical Christians, of overreaction against ritualism by downgrading and downplaying the sacraments. You know, the Catholics are so sacramental, so let's downplay the sacraments. We mustn't do that. Jesus would not have commanded us to do anything perpetually in the church unless it was absolutely essential for us to do it. So that is what a sacrament is. Let's look now at the meaning of the sacraments. The meaning of the sacraments. The sacraments are outward visible signs. They're outward signs. What are they signs of? Well, let's take baptism. Baptism, at its most basic level, is a sign of being washed or cleansed. Ananias said to Paul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin." Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sin. So it's a picture of being washed. In the Bible, sin is a kind of pollution before a holy and pure God. It makes us unclean in God's eyes. It makes us therefore unfit for fellowship with Him. It excludes us from God's holy presence. Can you remember during the foot and mouth crisis, and more recently during the outbreaks of bird flu down in Suffolk, they put an exclusion zone around the farm where the disease breaks out. And the poor old farmer, he certainly gets the impression that people don't want much fellowship with him. As long as bird flu is in his farm, people don't want to have much to do with him. He's excluded. He's in an exclusion zone. I remember when the foot and mouth crisis was around, you had to, in order to get into some places, you had to drive across a disinfectant mat. And people were terrified of this disease spreading. And that's a bit like sin. In fact, the disease of leprosy, the terrible disease of leprosy in the Bible, is a picture of sin. And lepers were excluded from society. And that is what sin does to us, spiritually. We may not take it very seriously, but God does. He is absolutely pure and holy. And sin corrupts, sin pollutes us. The good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ has borne the punishment that God requires upon sin. He's done it on our behalf. And that means that God will now wipe our record clean. If we take hold of the Lord Jesus, if we trust ourselves to Him and to Him alone, God will wipe our record clean. He will cleanse us from our sins. He will accept us as if we've never sinned. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, says John in his letter. That means that through the blood of Jesus we can have a relationship with God. The exclusion zone has been lifted. We can dwell in the presence of God. Let me assure you that if you die unwashed, if you die unclean, you will be forever excluded from the presence of God. You will be forever excluded from heaven in an unclean place, which Jesus called hell. You will never be able to enter into heaven. Unclean. Unwashed. Baptism is a picture of the cleansing and the washing that comes to us through Jesus. But Paul went a little bit further than that. And Paul says that baptism is a sign of death, burial and resurrection to new life. That's why in this church and many other churches, actually, I don't know whether you realise that the largest Protestant denomination in the world is the Baptist denomination. We tend to think that most Protestants are Anglicans in Britain because the Anglican Church is the established church. And people still have the sort of idea at the back of their minds that proper Christians are Anglicans. But there are actually far more Baptists in the world than there are Anglicans. And we're not a Baptist church, incidentally, although we practice believers' baptism. We're not anything, really. I'm not quite sure what we are. What are we? We're just a church that practices believers' baptism. But why am I saying all that? I'm saying all that because we believe that baptism by total immersion is a better way of signifying death, burial, and resurrection to new life. I mean, it is a death and a burial and a resurrection to new life, almost. Not quite, isn't it? To be totally immersed, you go down into the place of potential danger and death. You go down into the place of death and judgment. And you're saying, that's what I deserve to be. That's what I would be apart from Jesus. But you emerge alive and well. And you're saying, the person I used to be apart from Jesus is dead and judged and buried. I am now a new person in Jesus, alive and well because of His death for my sins. Death and judgment are behind me. New life is before me. That's what baptism signifies. And that means that baptism should take place at the very beginning of the Christian life. And it should take place only once. Baptism is the sacrament that takes place at the beginning of the Christian life and just the once. It gets you started on the Christian life. What about the Lord's Supper? Well, the bread and the wine, Jesus says, are the visible signs of His body and His blood. Body and blood separated equals death. Sacrifice for Jews who knew their Old Testament, blood equals atoning sacrifice. So the bread and the wine are the symbols of Jesus' atoning sacrifice, His death for our sin. And at the Lord's Supper, Jesus invites us to take those symbols of His death, to eat them, to drink them, to make them our own, to take them into ourselves and make them, as it were, part of ourselves, to live on them, to nourish ourselves with them, as we remember that Jesus died for our sin. So when we come to the Lord's table, as we will in a few moments, We come to the Lord's table saying, I am a sinner. I will therefore always need Jesus' sacrifice. And at the Lord's table, Jesus gives us bread and wine, which are the signs of his sacrifice. And he says, come on, take them. They're for you. We might have had a bad week. We might have messed it up spiritually during the week. We might have done something we really regret and wish we hadn't done. We might think to ourselves, well, am I a real Christian? Can I be a real Christian? Will God forgive me? Will God accept me? We come to the Lord's table and we hear Jesus say, come on, you've messed it up. But here's my bread, here's my body, here's my blood. Take them. Take this sacrifice that I made 2,000 years ago and apply it to yourself once again. I know you've failed. But take the bread, take the wine. They're for you. Isn't that wonderful? I think the symbolism of the Lord's Supper is wonderful. So the Lord's Supper, therefore, is an ongoing sacrament. Baptism we receive at the beginning of our Christian life just the once. The Lord's Supper we receive repeatedly, again and again, throughout our Christian life. Baptism gets us started in the Christian life. The Lord's Supper keeps us going in the Christian life. We need it again and again. Our faith is weak. We need to keep coming and receiving in faith the visible tokens of Jesus' death. And when we do that, it strengthens our faith and it deepens our assurance. That brings me to the third and the final question I want to ask about the sacraments. Why did Jesus give us the sacraments? We've seen what a sacrament is. We've seen what the two sacraments signify. Thirdly, why did Jesus give us the sacraments? Why didn't he just give us his word? Why didn't he just give us his promises? I promise to cleanse you from your sin. I promise that my death will continue to cover your sins week by week. Why didn't he just give us his word? Isn't his word enough? Well, Jesus knew, you see, that we are more than just ears. There's more to being a human being than just a pair of ears. We have eyes. We have hands. And the sacraments are visible words. That's what the Reformers call them. Visible words from God. So yes, we believe his word, we believe his promises, but he confirms his word and his promises with these visible signs and tokens. And therefore we believe his word and we receive the signs of his word, his promises, in faith. They're nothing without faith. But what a blessing they are to faith. We believe his word by receiving the signs of his word and his promises in faith. When you get married, although I was chatting to the elders about this just before the meeting, and apparently this has not always been the case at Pastry, but when you get married, usually nowadays, as well as hearing vows and promises, you receive a visible sign and token of those vows and promises, i.e. a ring. Apparently Edwin never got one. He doesn't have one. But I have. There it is. When I got married, my wife told me all that she was going to do for me. And I believed her. But as well as hearing her word and me believing her word, she put this thing on my finger. And I can see this. And I can feel it. It's something to see. It's something to touch. It's something that's always there. Even if the feelings rise and fall and come and go at times. That's something real and substantial that's always there. Even if we may be parted for a while, that's always there. When I was in Kazakhstan, lying on my bed of sickness earlier this year, with a flu, proper flu, not just men's flu, proper Asian flu. Yeah. I was lying there on my bed of sickness, feeling a bit sorry for myself, and my ring there was still on my finger. And I'm sorry you haven't got one, Edwin, but I think it's a good thing. And you don't refuse the sign. If you decide to have rings at your wedding, you don't refuse the ring when it gets around to the ring bit. You don't say, no, thank you. Your word is good enough for me. I won't have the ring. Thanks very much. Take it back to the shop. Far too expensive. You don't do that. Well, to refuse baptism is like refusing the ring at the wedding. And to neglect the Lord's Supper is like refusing the ring at the wedding. They're signs of the gospel. They're signs of Jesus' word. Jesus promises to cleanse you from your sin, and he says, look, if you find that hard to believe, and by gum it is hard to believe, that God will totally cleanse a foul sinner from his sin. If you find that hard to believe, you haven't just got my word, look, there's some water. Get down into that water. Get baptized. It confirms my word. And so when you're baptized, you get down into the water and you say, Lord, I believe you. I believe the gospel. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe you're going to cleanse me from my sins. And I'm accepting this token of your word, this token of your promises, baptism in faith. And it's something you can always look back to. See, not all of us have marvelous conversion experiences. Not all of us, you know, can remember when we were converted from the gutter and from a life of sin and degradation at the age of 7. Not all of us can remember that very well. So it's good to have something to look back on. When in faith you accept it, the word of God, that he would cleanse you from your sins, and accepted the sign of his word, the sign of the gospel, the sign of his promise, baptism. And after that, week by week, as you come to the Lord's table, you hear Jesus saying to you, take, eat, this is for you. This is for you, still for you. Week after week after week. This is for you. There's always a danger that evangelical Christians, as I've said, react against ritual by downplaying the sacraments. We make baptism an optional extra for those who've seen the truth of baptism. It's not an optional extra in the New Testament. There was no such thing as an unbaptized Christian in the New Testament, and it took place when you became a Christian, on the day you became a Christian. It was the outward act of repentance and faith. You repented and believed inwardly, outwardly you got baptized, probably at roughly the same time. It didn't happen years before you became a Christian, nor did it happen years after you'd become a Christian. It happened when you became a Christian. It was a dramatic way of becoming a Christian. You repented and believed within your heart, and you repented and believed outwardly by accepting the sign of baptism. And baptism must not be made into an optional extra, nor should the Lord's Supper be celebrated infrequently. Our theology of the sacraments is a bit wonky. The emphasis very often is on us and what we do. I am going to get baptized because I'm obeying the Lord in baptism, and I'm going to confess to my friends that I'm a Christian. There's nothing in the New Testament, as far as I can see, about that. Baptism actually took place sometimes in private in the New Testament. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized in the desert. Probably not many people around. The Philippian jailer was baptized in his own house at midnight, or shortly after, with just his family. And the Apostle Paul and Silas around. There was nothing necessarily public about a baptism in the New Testament. It was a sinner receiving the sign of being cleansed from his sin. And it's not an optional extra. And the emphasis should not be on what we do. It is from God, and it is the emphasis on is on what God has done for us. And when we receive baptism, we receive by faith what it signifies, what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is not something we do to please Him, to remember Him, so as not to disappoint Him if we forget Him. The Lord's Supper is a gift from God to us. He knows we need it. He knows we need to remember each week that Jesus died for us. And we need to feed by faith on His sacrifice. And God has given us these important things to confirm His word. And we come to Him in faith. And we receive them in faith. So, that's what the Bible says about the sacraments. And we do have a baptismal service in a couple of weeks, which is one reason why I decided to preach the sermon this morning. And it may well be that there are people who want to become Christians and want to believe and be baptized. Or maybe you believed some time ago but you haven't got round to being baptized yet. Don't put it off any longer. Receive the sign of your Christian faith.